Morning, everybody. Welcome. Caleb will do the psalm, and Cal will do the prayer, and Tom will bring us the message. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests?
Yeah, if you would pray for my mother. She had a stroke last Monday in Michigan. She's hanging on, but just, and so it doesn't look terribly good as of today. So I would appreciate your prayers. Also, I had a call last night that Anna Hermery is back in the Pinoka Hospital, and so prayers for her and Peter would also be much appreciated.
And for God, I mean, a lot of people here don't really know him, but Paul Madeline passed away this week, and his funeral is next Saturday.
Any others? All right, we'll start with 168.
The psalm reading today is Psalm 103, 1-8. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy.
Feast. Let's pray unto our Heavenly Father. Father, certainly is with this grace that we can be here this day that you have provided for us, this day to fast, to withhold from our pleasures that we partake in. We may have all breaking this fast or broken this fast from this night. And for those who haven't yet been able to, our hearts are there as well. And our hearts are certainly there for those who, where the cloud is, has come between your brilliance and you that the heaviness and weightiness of life has gripped its reality upon us. But Father, this day, you have asked us through your prophet that this day of fasting, is it a day of strife and to afflict our souls? And you have given us another question, and you have given us the answer: is this the fast that you ask of us? By your answer through your word, through your prophet, that you've said that you have provided this fast, this time, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. You, Father, who executeth righteous judgment, you who through all things worketh unto yourself the redemption of our souls, that all would come unto you, that you've given us this time. You've given us a time to honor and praise and glory you. A time of pure religion and undefiled before you, God and Father, that you ask us to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and that we are to be set free from this time and all these burdens. Father, what a momentous day this is, but a great day as well. A day that you have provided us, this day of grace, this day that you are with us, this day that you have allowed us to be with you, Father. We certainly ask for you to not burden us, but allow us to help carry that time of sorrow of our brother Stephen and Jackie and their family in this time, this time of reflection, that we can be carried through and until the end. We ask you to certainly be with Anna, to allow her peace and sanctity, and to Peter and their family, and certainly, Father, to be with the Matula family at this time, that we can reflect on all that you have provided and done through us, and that we can only, is through a glass dimly, reflect your glory up back to you and through to others. And please carry our brother Tom as he brings us this this word, this in simplicity and truth, that this desire that we take our sustenance in you, that this fast that we have of ourselves, we break with you, and that you are all that we need. Father, may we also join together in that most perfect prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 469?
Thou art, thou my best God, my May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love be with you always to the ends of the earth. Some of the boys that, before we broke for Sunday school, some of the boys, I kind of asked them to read Proverbs every day, 1 to 31. I'm sure they did. And the proverb today is Proverb 21. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I'm no king. I'm more like a donkey. And he spoke to them. So I think we can get some words today. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, from 1 to 12. We'll read it in Jesus' name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sanctify these words, Father, through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Somebody with wisdom said to me a few weeks ago, try to make one point in a sermon. Well, I'm just going to make three right now, just to get it over with, just in case I fumble the rest. The three points of this text I would like to point out is, number one, God is the Word, and the Word is God. If that's a mathematical equation, is the Word equals God, or God equals the Word. Number two, ye are the light of the world. And this is life in Christ, or God. God equals life, life equals Christ, and Christ equals our life. Ye are the sons and daughters of Christ, or Christ and his brothers and sisters equals the kingdom of God, which equals the body of Christ, or the communion of saints. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. God is the Word. It is alive. It is awake. It jumps out at us when we read it. It compels us to be drawn closer to it through its love and its grace. What does this look like and feel like? If we turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 30-32. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's an example of the word. When we read it, it burns inside of us. When we get a nugget from it, it enlivens us and wants us. It gives us the ability to want to learn more and more about him. This is kind of the relationship we have with the word and with God. Through the word, through the communion of saints, through the brothers and sisters in Christ. We've probably all experienced this. We've had conversations with other brothers and sisters. And maybe it's been days, maybe it's been weeks, maybe it's been months since we've spoken to them. And when we speak to them, we get back to that conversation one-on-one. And I'm not speaking of using your cell phone, and I'm not speaking of using a chat line. I'm speaking on eye to eye. Having that conversation with a brother or sister in Christ that means more to you than anything. I'm sure Steve and Jackie will get a few conversations in on their visits. We yearn for these conversations. These relationships that are given to us were given to us by God. And what are they for? To build up the body of Christ. Iron sharpens iron. We, as believers, long for that relationship. And we have those relationships within that body. We have them within that communion of saints. And it seems like we yearn to get back to them. It might be through a visit. It actually might be through the phone. But the purpose of it is to build the body of Christ. Or the family member in Christ. We have to remember that God gave us these relationships. And they're meant to be strong. They're meant to be unified. But I think in those relationships that are meant to grow people in the body, we do lose something. Not in that relationship. But if that is the relationship that is our biggest focus, our preeminent focus, boy, there's so much more in the Word. Christ should be preeminent. We should be reading the Word often. That relationship that you have that draws you to your friend, your brother, your sister. Reading the Bible. Fellowship with believers in the communion of saints. And I'm talking fellowship. Fellowship is to commune with a brother and sister in Christ and speak about Jesus and the Word. This is so much more. It is so impactful, the conversations that we have through the Word. We do have them through the communion of saints. But to know Him and for Him to know us is so much more. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You and I were created in the image of God. We were created in a perfect garden, in a perfect condition, in what seemed to be perfection. Genesis 1:31, and you don't have to turn to it. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we were good. He created us good. And we were in a perfect condition. And Adam fell. He fell. He took of the forbidden fruit. So in that, we become sin. We've inherited the sin of Adam through the fall. So we have to be recreated in him through the regeneration of the Spirit. And that happens at a point in our life. It happens at a time when we recognize that Jesus is our all in all. And this doesn't mean that Jesus is in all. It means that Jesus is our all and is our all in all. So he is preeminent over us. He is Lord over us. He lords over us. He is King. So we, at some point in our life, were regenerated. And if we weren't regenerated, we will be if we believe in the power of the cross. If we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the regeneration will happen. It's by grace ye are saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, so that no man can boast. Getting back to the Word. Can the Word be used unlawfully? Yes. If we use the law of the Word, the law in the Word, to convert, it can be used and will be used unlawfully. It's the grace of the Word. It's the grace of God that converts. The law is meant to show us our sin. The law is meant to bring death. Grace is meant to bring life, and life more abundantly. What does the Word do within us? Like that last verse we read in Luke. We have a burning desire to read it, to learn from it, to glean from it, to understand it, to gain wisdom from it, to expound knowledge through it. Did you know that the Word cleanses us? If we turn to John 15, verse 3, I believe it is. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you, unto you. And Ephesians 25:26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How does the word cleanse us? It's through the reading of it, the immersing of it, the applying of it, we are clean. We are clean and good because of Him. We are cleansed because of the work of the cross. We are able to move forward because He is already ahead of us and we are following Him. We do not turn back because He's not there. We don't jump ahead of Him because we don't know the future. We are yoked to Him, and He's already seen the path ahead. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's stop there. Why does darkness not comprehend the light? It's because without the light of Christ illuminating in the darkness, we will not see. We will not see ourselves for who we are. We will not see Him for what He is without the light. The light is what illuminates us. It shows through us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world. At this time, when John's saying, I am not the light, He is the light. Cross hadn't been fulfilled. Jesus was the light at that time. If you're blind, you can't even take a step forward. You can't see who Christ is. You can't see where Christ is leading you. You can't see where you came from. You basically can't do anything. You do not recognize you are a sinner. You do not recognize you are a saint. You need the light. So how does that happen? By the grace of God. God's grace granted you the light. He lighteth every man that cometh. What that means is that light that was in you, He sparked it. He engaged it so it became a flame. He put it in place so you can move in His kingdom. And He started it so that it would draw people into the sheepfold. We are so fortunate to have the light of Christ. What does that light do into our hearts? There's three different ways. Probably 5, probably 10, probably 15. I'm going to speak as a prodigal, and I'll try to explain as experiences that I've never dealt with because I don't have that personal experience, but as a prodigal I do. Being a person that went away from God for years, I'm not going to share the things that I did because there's the thought that if I shared all the sin that I did, there's this possible thought that somebody out there might say, well, Tom did all those things. He turned out all right. Believe me, God didn't want me to do those things. So I'm not going to share those things, but I will share what's happened after regeneration. So So the things that used to be fun, the things that I used to enjoy, that I used to thrive, that I used to love, that used to bring me joy in my carnality. When I started becoming a Christian, that was still there. But when the sanctification process started, those things, sanctification means to be made holy. Holy means a cutting away. So what happens is, it's like a cutting away. It's like the example some pastors have said is cutting carrots and slicing it away, cutting carrots, slicing it away, or cutting something and slicing it away. So for the prodigal, it's like this. The things I used to enjoy, I became a Christian. I still enjoyed those things. And then God said, gave me a desire to read the Word, to spend time with the body of Christ, to spend time in the communion of saints, to make friendships here. And then the flesh was saying, let's do that. And God was saying, is that what you want to do? And I said, no. He cut it away. He cut it away. It became less important, less drawing, because the new man has power over the and dominion over the old man, the flesh, and the world. So the worldly things were cut away. And then a desire to make friendships within the body, within the members of the body of Christ, became more prevalent, more dominant, more desirable. So God put that on my heart. And then that became more influenced. So that became prominent. No different than now. Maybe 10 years ago, I probably didn't care a lot about you guys. But being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ changes that. So then what happens is you care more for the body, you care more for the believers, you care more for the church, you care more for what's happening. And the rest of the stuff becomes less so. So then we end up being dominated by the new man in us. And that's the cutting away, the sanctification that's happened through the prodigal. I don't have experience in this. I was not brought in a legalistic home. I was not raised that way. I could have maybe been given more legalism to maybe not do so much that I did when I was younger, but I think there is a bitterness there of being told what to do. What to do and what not to do. This is what God likes and this is what God doesn't like. And what happens is the child that is raised in a legalistic home will, God doesn't like that, so I have to do this. God doesn't like that, so I have to do this. God wants me to do this and not that. So I should be doing this and not that. What's their focus? Their focus is on doing what's right and doing what's not right. It's not focused on the relationship with Jesus Christ and learning more about Him. And this can be damaging because all we're trying to do is convert our flesh. We will never be good. No, there is not one that is good except God. So the focus becomes converting our flesh to goodness or not doing something that's evil. And the relationship with getting to know Christ through the Spirit, through the Word, through the communion of saints diminishes because our focus is on the wrong thing. We're being influenced by do's and don'ts. So, The third one is the child that who was raised in a seemed like a perfect Christian home, or so it seems. Their focus is taking care of the family, being raised by Christian parents, being raised in a home that's love, being raised so that they go to church, being raised so that they treat people with respect and dignity, being raised to love your brother and sister, being raised in a way that seems perfect and is perfect in some ways. At some point, the child or the adult meets with family, goes on to conventions, spends time with family. Their focus on their holidays is with family. Their focus on camping is with family. These are all good things. There's nothing wrong with it. But at some point in time, that has to be secondary. And Christ has to be first. Because the relationship with Him is more important than those things. The relationship with what He did on the cross for you is greater. He is more worthy of our praise and our time. He is more worthy of our time. Where your time is, there's your treasure also. The relationship with Christ is most important in our lives. And we have to remember that, or I have to remember that. God is a jealous God. And He will make it happen. He will. So I'm not saying that it's not important. It is. I'm saying that Jesus Christ and Him being glorified through your hands and feet is more important. And what does that look like? It might look different for you than me. There has to be a point where we've recognized as children brought and raised in that home, which is beautiful, that our parents are corruptible. Our parents are not perfect. And we have to put on incorruption. We have to be yoked to Christ. We have to be burdened when He is burdened. We have to grieve, and we do grieve, when people in the body of Christ are grieving. And we celebrate when they celebrate. And we can do this when we have the full armor of Christ on us. We're yoked to Christ, we're walking in a direction, and we have the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, our loins girt. We are protected. We are His children. He does have a hedge around us. We are saved because of Him. And only because of Him. And we are the light in the world. John the Baptist was kind of a best man, you could say, to Jesus. He was the best man. He came in at a time he was the forerunner to Christ. He was to preach repentance. He was not the light, but we are. It's a big responsibility, but it's not ours. It's His, and He will do it through us. If we read Matthew 5, 14 to 16, let's turn there. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You notice it doesn't say shine your light. What do men do? We take a light, we put it in the room so it lights the whole room. We are carnal, we are weak. We are in a lot of ways evil. Although through the imputed righteousness of Christ, we have the 33 perfect years given to our account. And that's what God sees. But we put it on a table, it lights the whole room. The whole room is lit. Us carnal beings, we do this because it makes sense. And then we look at this and we say, let your light so shine before men. How do I do that? You don't. You look at what it's saying. It's saying, how much greater is God the Father? We put it on the table, it lights the room. He puts it in the clay vessels. We are the clay vessels. How much more will God the Father light his light through you? And let it shine so that you can draw all men unto them, unto him. It's going to happen because of him. It will not happen when it's us doing it. It's because of him. John the Baptist wasn't the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Can we describe the bridegroom a little bit? We have the light. We should be able to. Unconditional love for me and for you. He laid down his life for us. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Author and finisher of our faith. My elder brother. Man, 100% God. Messiah, my all in all. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The only way you'll know Christ is through the light. A prophet can't even preach in his own town. Nobody's going to listen. It's through that word, through that light that shines in you. Through the process of grace, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are being sanctified. And we become sons and daughters in Christ. What does that look like? Well, some of us have daughters, some of us have sons. We have an idea of what that is. We have an idea of what a sibling is. Do we have an idea of how the love of Christ is? We look at John, the author of this. He was given responsibility. He was the disciple who Jesus loved. Some people might say, well, he's kind of bold on that, eh? He's a disciple that Jesus loved. He loved me. Maybe not you so much. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he knew how much Jesus loved him. That love was unwavering, unconditional, and he was given responsibility, great responsibility. And the reason why I know that is because Scripture says it. Jesus is dying on the cross. He looks, there is your mother. Mother, there is your son. You don't give just anybody the responsibility of taking care of your mom. But Jesus Christ knew what was in John. And that was the love of Christ. And he knew he could take care. Not everybody got the revelation of the revelation. The book of Revelation was given to John. John was used in a mighty way through the Spirit. Guess what? You guys are sons and daughters in Christ. And you will be used mightily. Because we are a gift from God the Father to Jesus the Son as brother and sister. We are joint heirs in his kingdom. We are forgiven. We are set apart. We are not of this world. Jesus Christ is our advocate to the Father. We are saved by his blood that he shed for us on that cross in Calvary. The work of the cross is what saved us. And he is our Lord, and we are his purchased possession. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is the power to be a son of God? It's to know him. Know what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Proclaim what he has done, what he has done with you, and that he will come again. Some of you might be wondering, why the heck did Tom start with a communion hymn? Look at these words. Remember thee and all thy pains, and all thy love to me. Yea, while a breath, a pulse remains, will I remember thee. Gethsemane, can I forget, or there thy conflict see? Thine agony and bloody sweat, and not remember thee. See, those words are from a hymnal book. They're not from Scripture. But boy, are they alive if you read the Word. And if you read the Word, and if you read the Word, they become more alive every day. Last Thursday, I went to the bank because Thursdays and Fridays, I usually go bring the deposits from the stores to the bank. And I was driving, and there's this truck in front of me, and it was an old, like it was an ugly truck. It was bad. And it had a sign that was leaned forward. It was on the cab, and it said, "Jesus the Christ, our only hope." It was a big sign. It was probably 4x8. It was just leaning on the cab. So I was going towards the bank on the north end, TD Bank. Turned right. He was going to the bank, heading the same way. Pulled into the bank. I pulled into the bank. Knocked on this window. I parked two cars from him. There was a truck in beside me, and then his truck. Knocked on his window, and I said, "The sign you have in the back of your truck is so true." And he looks at me. This guy had a long beard. Looked kind of like my picture of Moses. He looked at me. He smiled, and I realized, I think Moses has better teeth, but he smiled and said, "Hallelujah." So I walked into the bank. I was in the lineup, did my thing. He walked into the bank, and I noticed he went to the ATM, and then he went into the lineup. I walked out of the bank, greeted him with a smile. He smiled at me, walked out, went towards his truck. He had his truck running. Now this truck is probably 50 years old. It's running. Thought was, man, it's kind of a waste of God's money. Went in my car, drove to do a few other things. I was going to Rocky that day. 10 minutes out of Rocky, I get this thought in my head. "You're kind of like Judas." I said, "What?" "Yeah, that ointment that he, all over Jesus. They put all over Jesus." And Judas says, "Why are you wasting this? It's not your gas, Tom. That's this guy's gas." The whole point of it was Jesus the Christ, our only hope. And that quick, you can judge. And I said, yeah. But that's the beauty of how fast the Spirit comes and chastens when we're in the Word, reading the Word. It's beautiful. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's continue. Thank you.